our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to invite you into a hallway in Florence, Italy. As you step into this hallway, you are greeted by four breathtaking sculptures made of marble. And at first glance, it looks like they were dragged there straight from the quarry and placed in this hallway. The edges are rough, the chisel marks are very visible, and they are all incomplete statues. It's as if time was frozen. They are called Michelangelo's slaves. He was commissioned to sculpt them for Pope Julius in 1505, but when the Pope died and funding ran out, the project was abandoned and left unfinished. Even so, they are still as captivating as any of Michelangelo's other work. There within the roughly hewn marble are four human forms that look like they're striving to break out of the stone. A couple of them have faces. A few have hands and feet that are still completely encased in the marble. One is young, another is old. One is a fully bearded man, while another barely has a face that peers through a crevice in the rock. In this hallway, you are invited into a moment of frozen time. What these blocks of stone once were is gone, and what they are to be is not yet here. Half-human forms striving to break free from the weight of the stone. The Apostle Paul invites us into a similar hallway this morning. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us." That's quite a statement, especially considering that the suffering of this present time is big. It is heavy. It is rock solid. It bears down on us without our permission, and there is ultimately nothing that we can do about it. And in the midst of this present suffering, we can easily lose sight of the glory that is to be revealed to us. And so as a result, Paul says, appropriately, that the creation groans as in the pains of childbirth. It groans under the load of sin as it waits for the revealing of the sons of God, as it waits for the redemption of our very bodies. Yes, the suffering of this present age invades our very humanity as we become groaning, half-human forms, striving to break free from the weight of sin-wrought suffering. Yes, this morning Paul invites us into the hallway that is the Christian life, where what we once were is gone, but what we will be is not yet here. By Christ's work that makes us new creations, we are no longer the dead in sin creatures that we once were. That's gone. And yet, because of the sinful nature that still hangs on, the sinless, glorified people that we will one day be, it's not here yet. Suffering and glory held together, frozen in a single moment of time. Now, at first glance, it may seem like Paul is being kind of flippant. A sort of, what, suffering? That ain't nothing sort of attitude. And certainly the glory that awaits us does far outweigh our present suffering. But we must remember that the glory, that hope of glory, it doesn't take the suffering away. No, the suffering is still very, very real. I mean, when you're in the thick of it, it sure doesn't feel like nothing. When the cancer that was in remission suddenly comes back even stronger than it was before, it doesn't feel like nothing. When conflict between friends or family members drives a wedge a mile deep and any chance of reconciling seems impossible, it sure doesn't feel like nothing. When your husband's surgery is taking far longer than it was supposed to and you're alone in the waiting room and the questions start rising in your mind, you wonder if he'll make it, it doesn't feel like nothing. When a mother and father invest their love and time and tears into raising their children in the knowledge and fear and trust in the Lord, only to watch their children walk away and reject Christ, it doesn't feel like nothing. When death sweeps in and claims your father or mother or spouse or sibling or child in the blink of an eye and it leaves you stunned, it doesn't feel like nothing. And if all of that wasn't enough, tack on the fact that all of the suffering in the world is, at the end of the day, our fault. It is our human sin that has broken God's good and perfect creation, and so it limps along and it drags us with it through the muck and mire of tribulation, half-human forms striving to break loose from the heavy stone of sin and suffering. And it might be tempting for us in these situations to simply say, snap out of it. Get over it. God's in control. He'll open a window. This too shall pass. Not what Paul says. Paul gives us something far better. Far better than anything we could imagine. Paul is not being flippant about our suffering. He's not trying to skirt around it. He's not giving us a way to make it disappear. Instead, he's giving us a way to endure it, to take the sin and suffering seriously, to call it what it is, but to take just as seriously the promise of Christ in the midst of it. I mean, Paul certainly knew suffering firsthand. If there's anyone that knew the weight of suffering, it was Paul. Imprisonment, beatings, often to the point of death. 5 times he received the 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times beaten with rods. Stoned once. Shipwrecked 3 times. A night and day adrift at sea. In danger from robbers, his own people. Gentiles in the city, in the wilderness, at sea. Hungry, sleepless, exposed to the elements. Paul knew suffering. So how can he say this? How can he say that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory to be revealed? He can say it because the glory of which he speaks is nothing other than the glory of Christ, who forgives our sin and who promises to restore us one day to our full and proper humanity. At the end of that hallway in Florence, Italy, standing over all of those unfinished human forms, you can probably guess, is Michelangelo's David. That wondrous work that is meticulously magnificent. The proportions are paramount and the detail is divine. When you look at the statue of David, you can see the veins in his arms, to the fingernails on his fingers, to the curly hair on his head, to the shape and tone of his muscles. Not a single detail went unnoticed. A perfect, glorious, unfettered man in the midst of half-human forms struggling to break out of the stone. Glory in the midst of suffering. How much more glorious is great David's greater son, his Lord and his God, Jesus Christ, who stands over this broken world in a glory that is strange and awkward, tethered to a cross. There we see a moment unlike any other, a moment frozen in time, a moment where suffering and glory are held together in the body and blood of Christ. There, he bears the weight of your sin and mine. There, he becomes less than human. That's what death does to you, after all. It makes you less than the fully human creature you were made to be. So Christ submits to that death, reserved only for sinners, as he became sin for you. The suffering that day was heavy. That day, the cornerstone was utterly rejected and propped up not in a gallery for all to adore, but on a shameful hill outside of the city for all to ridicule. And when all was said and done, he was laid in a tomb, encased in stone. Sin had won, and death declared victory. But of course, you know the rest of the story. 3 days later, the glory is amazing, right? Christ breaks out of the stone. He bursts the bonds of death, and therefore he slays sin with all of its sinister schemes. Christ rose for you, and he shows you what the glory is that will be revealed when he returns on that wondrous day. It is the glory of man, just as he was made to be, fully alive and in perfect sinless union with his Lord. You see, to have your sin forgiven is to have your suffering and your death undone and your grave emptied, just like Christ's. And so we confess, I believe in the resurrection of the dead and the life of the age to come. In the meantime, we suffer. And yet we suffer towards glory. And on the journey, Christ, in his infinite mercy, gives us these glimpses of that future glory. The new creation that is made in the waters of holy baptism, the true body and blood shed for you, now put into your mouth for the forgiveness of your sins, the unending promises of his word, by which he strengthens and sustains your faith until life everlasting. Through these gifts, the suffering of this present time, while real and terrible, they are nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed when Christ returns. So we pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.